I'd ask you to please turn with me to the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And the subject before us this morning is Paul's inspired prayer for the church. Paul's inspired prayer for the church. Now, one of the most encouraging testimonies of recent years has been the blessing of the Lord upon this church. To see the work grow under God's sovereign grace has served as an inspiration to a number of us in the UK as we've looked on and seen what the Lord has done for you. I always consider it a real privilege to come to be with you, and I have a deep respect for your pastor, Jonathan. And thinking about and praying about what would the Lord would have me to preach this morning, I really wanted to come with a desire for you. And the Lord led me to this benediction. And it's the first time in over 20 years of ministry that I've preached from this text. And I really felt the Lord laid it upon my mind to bring before you this morning. And the message focuses on the most profound prayer and desire that we can have for a church, for the local church. There's so much truth contained here in this verse. It's also, as you know, known as the benediction. And if these truths are a living, bright reality in our lives, we can know no greater blessing. No greater blessing than these from the triune God. Grace, love, communion. What more could we want than these wonderful blessings that come from the triune God? And the first that we are considering this morning, the first of these blessings is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God teaches us in his word that grace is his favor, given and shown to us freely and perfectly, even though we do not deserve it. I'm sure you've heard this many times, but grace has been described as being everything for nothing. Everything for nothing. Given to those who don't deserve anything. There's everything in this verse, friends. What more could we have than grace, love, and fellowship? Everything for nothing. Given to those of us who don't deserve anything from God. This is grace. But what does the message of God's grace in Christ Jesus the Lord mean to us this morning as needy sinners? Well, grace shines. It is magnified in our minds by contemplation of its great blessing to us in our state as needy sinners. Now, we by nature are guilty before God. We are guilty of breaking his holy law. We are guilty of rebellion against God. We are guilty sinners in and of ourselves. And in this condition, in and of ourselves, we are enemies of God. And we remain under his righteous wrath. We have no peace of mind. And the Bible warns us most solemnly that to die in this condition, we will go to hell. We will go to the place of unforgiven sin. A place the Bible describes as the blackness of darkness forever. A place of eternal punishment and regret. Now, we don't deserve to be saved from this. We don't deserve to be delivered from this. We don't deserve to be rescued. We don't deserve anything of God's goodness. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's mercy. This is our position by nature before God. We're utterly helpless. We're condemned. We're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins and utterly unable to save ourselves. And in this situation, grace shines into this dreadful darkness, this dreadful reality. Grace shines like a glorious light from God in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace is God's eternal beam of hope. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The eternal beam of light, of hope. And God has shown His great love and His great grace to this world in the most powerful manner through Jesus Christ. Now, using the fuller title here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God's authoritative grace is in the person of Jesus Christ to needy sinners. This is an authoritative grace. From whom it comes from, who it comes through, and how it is communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the greatest act of grace this world has ever known to make a way of peace for us with God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The poverty then that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through to communicate that grace to us. It meant coming from the glory of heaven and the throne of God to be born of a humble birth, laying in a manger, living in abject poverty while maintaining complete perfection. At the end of his life, experiencing the humiliation of suffering and agony and dying upon a cross of shame. Why do this? Why do this? It's all because of God's wonderful grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. Because in his sovereign grace, God determined that sinners like me and like you will be saved through his Son. That through the life and the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, his justice would be satisfied and wrath would be atoned. God's holy wrath would be atoned for. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Oh, you may have come into the Lord's house this morning to worship the Lord, and you may feel to be the very worst of sinners. But we're talking here about a great Saviour. A Saviour who is able to save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God through him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation through him is a wonderful gift of God's grace. And there's no case this morning that is too hard for him. There's no situation that's beyond the mighty power of God's grace to save. Because when God says he can save unto the uttermost, he means unto the uttermost. And so it may be that you feel this morning to be unto the uttermost. But God can reach the uttermost. And that's our comfort. It's not in us. Is in the power of God's grace, in the person and work of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts said, "Oh, behold, what wondrous grace the Father has bestowed on sinners of a mortal race to call them sons of God." What wondrous grace. Oh, friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just before he died, John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, was visited by William Wilberforce. And by that time, John Newton's memory had nearly gone. But he could remember God's grace. That's one thing he could remember. And this is what he said. My memory is fading, but I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour. I was reading a while ago of a plumber who had a signage on his van to advertise his business. And this is what it said. There is no place too deep, too dark, too dirty for us to handle. And that in a way is a picture of God's grace. There is no situation for you that's too deep, too dark, too dirty for God to handle. This is what we're speaking about. The wonder of God's grace in the person of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free? Well, here in this benediction prayer, the Apostle Paul desires that a constant flow of free grace will come to the Lord's people. The gracious goodness of God flowing to believers through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, the grace spoken of here in our text is that redeeming grace that brings forgiveness, that brings reconciliation, that brings peace with God. It's the grace spoken of here is that redeeming grace from which flows spiritual life, sanctification, godliness, a desire to live a godly life. Oh, the grace spoken of here is that redeeming grace from which flows hope of eternal life in glory in heaven. Oh, we are taught in Psalm 84 verse 11, the Lord will give grace and glory. Grace and glory. That's what grace will mean ultimately for us. Oh, grace, the grace of God has an eternal effect and future. It's grace and glory. Whenever God deals with a person in his grace, it will always have the final outcome of glory. The Old Testament often testifies of a person having found grace. Ruth said, why have I found grace? Meaning, given grace. Why have I been given grace? Why have I been shown grace? I'm standing in the grace. I'm enjoying grace. Oh, the grace here in our verse is that redeeming grace then, whereby we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, the Lord, and we stand in his grace. Friends, the only way to stand before the Lord is in his grace, is in his grace. And to know that we're in his grace. The day before my father died, the registrar came to him. And one of my sisters was there by the bedside. She testified to what happened. And the registrar came to him, my father, who was 93, I think, 92, and said, well, Mr. Buss, we all have to die sometime. And my father lifted up his hand and he pointed up to the ceiling, and he told a registrar to look up. And so the registrar looked up and he says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. He was standing in the grace of God. And friends, that's the only way we will go to heaven. Standing in the grace of God, in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Paul reminds us that in his letter to the church at Rome, in that believers stand in the grace of Christ. Well, the grace spoken of here that Paul is desiring for the Lord's people is that redeeming grace from which flows a Christ-like spirit and a Christ-like lifestyle. This is why Paul prays in his concluding words to the church at Galatia, the brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It affects how we act. It affects how we speak. It affects their attitude. Grace is pervades their being. The grace here is that enabling grace which motivates living for the glory of God and the service of others. It's a prayer that grace will enable us to be more Christ-like. The grace, the gracious Spirit of Christ, the gracious compassion of Christ, the gracious wisdom of Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you'll notice that Paul often starts his letters mentioning grace, and he finishes his letters mentioning grace. And he knows how crucial grace, God's favour toward us, is essential to our walk as believers, both in times of adversity and in times of prosperity. You see, friends, when the Lord is prospering us, we need much grace. Much grace to be humble, to thank the Lord, to realize that all our blessings are coming from God. Oh, we need as much grace in prosperity as we do in adversity. If God is sovereignly permitting you to have a life of prosperity, that's all in God's goodness. It's all in His sovereign, perfect, permissive will. But we need as much grace in those situations to bring all the glory to God as we do in times of adversity and even in poverty. We all need grace. Every one of the Lord's people needs grace according to the particular pathway God has sovereignly ordained from us, for us. And in this context, the Apostle Peter speaks of the God of all grace. All grace. The God for all situations that you find yourself in. Oh, the God of all grace in Christ Jesus. All needful grace for all situations. In 1 Peter 5 verse 10, let's just look at that together as we just finish our thoughts on grace. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We can actually start from verse 6 actually. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast in all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resisting the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Now you'll notice, friends, that Peter speaks there of the God of all grace. Oh, the God of sovereign grace. The God of sustaining grace. The God of sanctifying grace. The God of establishing grace. The God of strengthening grace. The God of secure grace. It's all in this verse. All these different aspects of God's grace. God's sovereign grace. He's called us. God's sustaining grace in suffering. God's establishing grace. Strengthening grace. Securing grace. It's all there, friends. And both Paul and Peter understood very deeply the need of the grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Everything is of grace in the Christian life, from the very beginning to the very end. Philip Doddridge in his hymn said, "Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, please remember this morning that God is not defined by love. We do not look at love and consider love and say that is what God is like. That is true, but that's insufficient. Love is defined first by God Himself. That's where love comes from. There would be no love without God. There is love because God is love. It's part of his very being. God is love. And this is how we know and experience love. There would not be love if God was not love. Now, the statement that God is love could be described this morning as the very jewel in the crown for encouragement. The jewel in the crown for our encouragement. Oh, dear friends, remember, God is love. God so loved the world that he's given his only begotten Son, that whoever this morning believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever, this is the God of love. Oh, may it comfort and encourage us to venture on him. And this very fact of God's being should firmly govern a Christian believer's understanding of all God's dealings with them. Whom the Father loves, he chastens. It may be that you are under the chastening hand of God. Maybe things are not going all that, as well as you might hope them to go, and you realize that the Lord is in it, and you're under his time of chastisement and correction. It's because he loves you. It's because he cares for you. God chastises people because he loves them, his people. He cares for them. Always remember, God is love. Whatever the situation God is calling you to go through, in his permissive will, nothing changes this fact that God is good and God is love. You have heard perhaps the illustration or the account of C.H. Spurgeon when he visited a farmer once and they had a weather vane on the barn. And Spurgeon noticed that inscribed on this weather vane on top of the barn were the words, God is love. And Spurgeon challenged his friend because he thought it portrayed God's love as ever changing. And the farmer replied, no, it's meant to portray the opposite. Whatever way the wind is blowing, God is love. Whatever way the wind is blowing, God is love. Whatever the weather, God is love. The love of God. He is the source of love. And it's good to remind ourselves this morning of some of the wonderful aspects of the love of God. Oh, the love of God is everlasting. How good is the God we adore, our faithful and changeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. God's love is everlasting. And then the love of God is inseparable. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. But then the love of God is sacrificial. Oh, friends, if we turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Here is God speaking to us about the wonderful love of God manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, the love of God is sacrificial. But then the love of God is adopting. Oh, God adopts us as sons and daughters into his family, as his children. It's a welcoming love. It's a receiving love. It's an embracing love. But then the love of God is unchangeable. It does not fluctuate. Or sometimes we think that when we fail God, that he loves us less. That is not the case. God's love is unchangeable. But then the love of God is understanding. Oh, he understands all about us. He understands our fears and our failings. He understands all that we are going through in our life. He knows the past, the present, and the future. It's an understanding love. The love of God is a compassionate love. A compassionate love. Oh, we may feel to be worthless. In some ways, that's not a bad position to feel, because all our worthiness is in Christ. But then you think, well, how can God love such a worthless person as me? Well, this is what Martin Luther said. God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. That's where our value is. God does not love us because we are valuable in and of ourselves, but we are valuable to him because God loves us and he sent his Son to save us from our sins. He loves us so much that he's given his only beloved Son that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed. That's how valuable we are to him. But the value is found in the love of God. The love of God is faithful and true. It's good for us to consider. It's good for us to meditate on the wonderful aspects of God's love towards his people. If you turn with me, please, to Ephesians and chapter 3. Here is another prayer of the Apostle Paul. It's longer than the benediction, but here we find this amazing prayer, and I often read it when people visit us or I go to visit people, because I just find this prayer so amazing. Ephesians 3 verse 14. And it really is encouraging us to think about God's love in Christ. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Contemplate the love of God. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought beyond all knowledge and all thought. Well, you know, God takes pleasure in those who take pleasure in his love. God takes pleasure in those who trust in his love. God takes pleasure in those who speak of his love. God takes pleasure in those that walk in his love. Oh, the prayer of the Apostle Paul is that the love of God toward us will also manifest itself in our walk of love. If the love of God is in us, we will love him and we will walk in love toward others. This is something that the Apostle John reminds us of. He very clearly connects the love of God to us with our love to others. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Love one another simply because God is love. And in so doing, you bring honor to his name, and you best reflect who God is. Now, you may have come into the worship service this morning, you may be thinking, well, how am I best honour God in my life? What's God calling me to? How am I best serve God? Well, you may think by what I say, how I behave, what I do, how I worship him, well, these aspects are true, but there's something much bigger than this. Simply love God and love one another. That's where it all starts. This is the surest way of honouring God. This is the foundation stone. This is where it must all begin. And so Paul prays that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. If you love me, keep my commandments. Show forth that love. Love is the first commandment of the law. Well, the prayer of the Apostle Paul then is that the love of God toward us will manifest itself in our walk of love and the love of God. And finally this morning, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, the word communion here refers to fellowship. Firstly, fellowship with God by his Holy Spirit. Now, how is this manifest to us in our spiritual experience, this fellowship? Well, dear friends, if you can go down on your knees and you can pray, Abba Father, dear Father, and you have that relationship with God as your dear Father in heaven, it's one of the great evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you can go to God as a little child, however old you are, and go to him in prayer as his child, in utter dependence upon him, and go to him as your Father in heaven, and pour out your heart before him, in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, pour out your concerns. Tell him about your besetting sins. Pour it out as your Father in heaven. Secondly, it means fellowship with each other in the Lord. United together in the same spirit, sharing the same fruits. The communion of the Holy Ghost, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I want us to notice here that Paul desires these three beautiful blessings for us all. It's not just for the pastor and the elder and the deacons. It's for all the Lord's people. And for all those that will come into his church, the local church, the church of the living God, and become members of this local church. It's for you all. And that's the wonderful grace in the way of God. He treats all his people alike, in as much as his love, his grace, the blessings that are open to all the Lord's people to come and to receive. There's no, as it were, hierarchy with God. It's true that God in his sovereign permissive will bestows certain graces on his people in measure according to the purposes he has for their life. But you see, for one, like a minister, a pastor, he may bestow that grace of communication and teaching for the ministry. But the person in the workplace needs grace to do their job well and to communicate well and to be a witness in the front line. You need grace in your family to care for your children. We need grace in the church. How do we communicate with one another? We need grace in the ministries of the church. And we all need that grace. We all need that love. We all need that communion. We're one in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul says, be with you all. And isn't that uniting? Isn't that wonderful? We all need the same blessings from God, don't we? Grace, love, and communion. And we come to the same God, and he grants the same blessings according to his permissive will on each one of his people. It's the same prayer for the youngest believer this morning. to the oldest believer in the world this morning. The same prayer. Oh, I expect in the church at Corinth there were young people and there were old people. But Paul doesn't have one prayer for old people and one prayer for young people. He has one prayer for all the Lord's people. And you dear younger people, you need as much help from the Lord as us older people. Oh, we all need God's grace. We all need God's love. We all need the communion of the Holy Spirit of God. Now this comes in conclusion to this very fundamental point. We must be born again. Without the Holy Spirit in our life, there can be no communion with God. The Holy Spirit is God's channel of blessing, His channel of communication, channel of spiritual life. And the Holy Spirit as a person indwells us personally, revealing Christ Jesus, enabling us as an understanding of God's Word. And I might say reverently, it's so exciting sometimes, isn't it? When we come to God's Word and we've read a passage perhaps time and time again, and then the Lord sheds new light in it by the power of His Spirit, maybe through the preaching, maybe through our devotion and meditation, and we realize that there's so much more in this passage than we ever thought of. And it sort of thrills our soul to see something of the depth of God's Word. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why Christianity is so unique. And the Bible is a unique book. There's not any other book like it. It's the only book in the world which actually depends upon the Holy Spirit of God totally and utterly to reveal the truth of it to our soul, because it's God's inspired word. Well, Paul is praying that we will know the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, living by the new nature, and the Holy Spirit will communicate the grace that flows from Jesus Christ in God's gracious goodness and love, and that we will know the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we will live according to these fruits. You know that great fruit of love from which emanate all those other fruits. Oh, that we'll enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We'll be united together in Christ. Oh, the Holy Spirit within is a defining evidence of a born-again person. The power behind the awakening of yourself to be a sinner. Oh, what happened in your life? How did this come about? Maybe you were just living your life in pride and rebellion, and God touched your life. And you began to realize that you were a sinner before God, whatever was happening in your life. I knew a person when I was in ministering in London, and this young man came to me, and he had a bewildered look on his face. And he said, "Pastor Buss, I don't know what's happened to me. I was at school, and I was doing this and doing that. I had no problems with it. I had no conscience." We said, "I'm beginning to be troubled. I don't enjoy myself like I did in the world." He said, "It troubles me." He said, "I can't sleep at night. Pastor, what's happening?" He was utterly bewildered. Well, of course, it was evident that God was working in his soul. He was coming under conviction of sin. But that was unique. He didn't ask for that, actually, in the end, for that particular experience. God intervened in his life. Well, as we seek to know the Lord, once we know that God has started his work in our life, we will seek more of the Holy Spirit's influence in our life. "Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." How the Father will give good gifts to those that seek him. Oh, however old a believer we are, we need the Holy Spirit, and each day we need to pray for the Holy Spirit's enabling in our life, that we might live by the new nature. We might live by the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, the power then behind the awakening of sinners, spiritual growth, revival, and maintaining of a Christ-like spirit is working the work of God's Holy Spirit. And may we, like the Apostle Paul, pray for this blessed fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace then of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. This is the benediction that the Apostle Paul penned, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's his desire for the church, and there is no better desire than this.